If you brought your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, looking at this chapter, what Jesus says about himself as our good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask this day, Lord, you would humble our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, hearts to understand your perfect word, and Lord Jesus, may you change us by it. Let us not be hearers only, Lord. Give us hearts to please you, to love you, to follow you, to listen to your word, not the voice of the world. Lord Jesus, to follow after you and not false shepherds. Lord, that you would care for us, you would guide us, you would guard us by your word and by your spirit is our prayer this day and always. For it's in your perfect name we pray. Amen. This is a great passage in God's word, and John's gospel, the greatest preacher who ever lived, speaking on the greatest subject ever, Christ and Him crucified. It's interesting in the original context that he has a quite strange audience to speak to. You know that the chapters and verses are not original to your Bible. So in John's gospel, as he lays this out, this comes in the context of Jesus healing the man who was born blind. That caused not a small disturbance, a lot of controversy, a lot of discussion, a lot of collision with his enemies. And so Jesus at this moment is speaking as his audience to these false teachers and false leaders who are questioning his authority and convicting him of breaking the law of the Old Testament by their words. And so he engages them in this conversation about where his authority comes from and what his identity is, who really is Jesus. And in so doing, he identifies himself in contrast to them. They are the false teachers. They are the false leaders. They are counterfeit shepherds. He alone is the one true good shepherd, he says in this passage. Now, this sort of breaks down in the passage that we read into kind of two halves. The first 10 verses of John chapter 10 are actually an extended allegory. I know you came to church today hoping that I would talk about allegories and their meaning and purpose in literature. And so if that's what you came to church for, you get that handed to you now. Anytime a preacher begins reading a passage and then begins interpreting it as an allegory, you better get ready to run away. Because most of the time, the Bible is to be taken literally. We're not to allegorize it. We're not to make things up and make it say things that it never means. And yet this is one of those rare passages in the Bible that actually is an allegory. An allegory can be compared best to a parable. A parable is one of those stories, typically on the lips of Jesus, that has one and only one main purpose, one and only one main point. So we're not to read something like the parable of the Good Samaritan and then go through there and allegorize everything and make every single portion and part of the parable stand for something else. That's not the point of a parable. A parable has one main point, one main meaning. By contrast, an allegory is a teaching whereby Jesus, in this context, takes different aspects and different figures in the allegory, and he makes them stand for something else. And that's clear as you read the first 10 verses of John in chapter 10. We're going to walk through those first 10 verses in this allegory and show you what these several ideas and parts symbolize so we get the intended truth. In verse 1, Jesus shows us the sheepfold. Sheepfold in ancient Israel was a place where various flocks were gathered together and guarded and guided by a wall and by a gate in ancient Israel. The shepherd would do that to protect the sheep. In this context, the sheepfold is the nation Israel itself. It is their religious perspective and their worldview. He's saying, this is who I came to. I came to my own, as John elsewhere says, and of course, his own did not receive him. So the sheepfold is ancient Israel. He also identifies in this first verse what he calls thieves and robbers. That's his audience. That is who he's talking to, these religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were false teachers and leaders. They would rob God. That's why he calls them thieves. They would rob God of his honor. They would rob God of his glory and make the temple and the religious institutions of the day just a robber's den. And so the sheepfold Jesus is showing in this first verse contains various flocks. But he identifies and knows which flock, which group of sheep is his own. He identifies with them. He loves them. He cares for them. He keeps them within that sheepfold at night, away from the thieves and the robbers, away from the wolves. He shepherds them and cares for them. And in the morning when he comes back, he calls each of them to himself by name. He is, as verse 2 shows us, the shepherd who's identified in this allegory. The shepherd is the Lord Jesus himself. He enters the proper way. He doesn't climb over the wall in the middle of the night to steal the sheep. No, he enters the door. He comes properly and lawfully. He was sent by his Father to do his Father's will perfectly. He comes according to the purpose, the will, and the plan of Almighty God. In verse 3 in this allegory, we have, of course, the centerpiece of the allegory, the sheep. The sheep are the true children of God. That's easy to see. In verse 4, his voice is mentioned, the voice of the shepherd. And by that voice, he calls each of his sheep by name. They only follow him. They avoid the voices of other shepherds who would come in and try to lead them astray. When they hear their name called by the shepherd, they know his voice, they know his cadence, they even know the particular name that he calls each sheep by. Come here, Black Nose. Come here, Whitefoot. Come here, whatever, Fido, or whatever he calls each particular sheep. He has nicknames. He cares for them. He loves them. Come here, Spotty. And so he calls each of his sheep by their particular nuance, by their particular nickname, by their name. They hear the voice of the shepherd call unto them. And what do? They follow. In verse 7, the door is mentioned. The door is that one part of the wall that is open to allow the entrance and the exit of the sheep. And what does the shepherd do? He lays down at the doorway. He serves as the doorway of the opening and the closing of that entrance for the sheep. Why? Because he cares for them. Because he loves them. He lays himself in the midst of them to provide safety for them. None can stray. None can wander away. None can be stolen because they are protected even from their enemies, the thieves and the wolves, by the shepherd himself. In verses 9 and 10, he identifies their destination. They're not there for no purpose. They're there for a distinct purpose, that he would lead them out to their ultimate destination. The green pastures where he would guide them and provide for them the water they need, the grass they need, the abundant life, as he calls it, that he came to give to each of them. Well, that's the allegory, which is the introduction to the main idea of John chapter 10, which is Jesus teaching about himself. They want to question his authority. They want to know why he says the things that he does. He tells them in no uncertain terms who he is. So the first thing he shows us by teaching his these false shepherds and these false leaders, he shows them his exclusive claim as a shepherd. The exclusive claim as the shepherd in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Notice those first two words in English, I am. Jesus is not saying he's just another person, just another guy coming down the block. No, this is one of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, which shows us first the deity of Jesus. He's not just a good teacher, he is God. He's not just a good leader, he is God. He's not just a religious prophet, he is God in the flesh. He's not just a miracle worker, he is God. He's not just a great example, he is God. This harkens all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where at the burning bush, God appeared to Moses. Moses wanted to know, okay, God, well, if I'm supposed to go to them and lead them, you must go with me. Who shall I tell them has sent me? God famously answers in verse 14 of Exodus 3, I am that I am is sending you. That is the self-existing one, the eternal one, the absolute perfect one. That is who is sending you. Everything depends upon him. Everything revolves around him. Everything is made by him. Everything is sustained by him. So you go in his name. You go in his power. You go in his purpose. The I am is who sends you. Seven times in John's gospel, Jesus is identified as that God. The God of the Old Testament that appeared to Moses, the God who led them out of the Exodus, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that is Jesus. He is deity. He is God in the flesh. By the end of this interchange, they're going to say that Jesus is demon-possessed. They're going to pick up stones to try to kill him. Why? Because the conflict is coming to its apex because Jesus, by verse 30, says, I not only am God, I not only am in the flesh as the God-man. In verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. That's who I am. I am God in the flesh. I'm anything but just a moral teacher or leader. I know the critic comes along. They say something like this. Now, Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus is a great leader. Jesus might even be a prophet. But Jesus never claimed to be God in the flesh. Well, there's two problems with that. First of all, they are ignorant. And I mean that in the dictionary use of that term. They just do not know what they are talking about. Either they're willfully ignorant or they are purposefully ignorant. But they're ignoring the very words of Jesus and the words of John as he identifies who Jesus is. He is the I am. Second, their second problem is not only are they ignorant, but they're a liar. They're just ignoring the plain truth of what Jesus says about himself. I am. Seven times in John's gospel, Jesus says, in this context, I am the good shepherd. Three times prior to this, in chapter 3, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep. Three times after this, he identifies himself as God. Chapter 11, famously to Mary at the tomb of her brother, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, the last night of his life, he tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 15, he closes his upper room discourse by teaching his disciples, I am the true vine. This is a direct statement of the deity of Jesus. He is the God who said through David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That's his identity once again. God identified himself throughout the Old Testament as the shepherd over his people. And Jesus, by identifying himself as the good shepherd, is saying first that he is God. He is deity. Secondly, he's teaching not only his deity, he's teaching his sufficiency. He is everything that we need. He will meet every need of the sheep in their lives. That's why in chapter 23 and verse 1 of the Psalms, David goes on and says, not only is he my shepherd, but thus I shall not want. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Isaiah, in reflecting this theme, says in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What is your greatest need today? If you're one of God's children, if you're his sheep, he will meet that need. He will care for you. He will provide for you. He's teaching us in this statement his utter sufficiency. Third, he's showing, as I've already suggested, his exclusivity. He doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. He doesn't say, I'm one of many good shepherds. He says, I am the particular good shepherd. He's not one of many shepherds. He's not a shepherd. He's not the shepherd of the month. He's not the shepherd of the year. He's not the best shepherd. He is the one and only distinct shepherd of our souls. Next, he's teaching the superiority of the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. Now, there's several words used in the New Testament, original language, that we translate into English as the word good. This particular word that Jesus uses for good is a word in the Greek language that means superior, excellent, beautiful, choice, noble, ideal, without rival. Jesus is the beautiful good shepherd. Jesus is the noble, ideal, perfect good shepherd. Jesus is the excellent, superior, without rival good shepherd. He is excellent in character. He is superior in virtue. He is ideal in his care. He is supreme in his person. He is beautiful in his love. And in total contrast to these false shepherds, to these fake shepherds who are only thieves and robbers, they fleece the flock for their own benefit. They'll even murder the sheep for their own benefit. Our souls are so well cared for by our good shepherd, by this ultimate good and perfect shepherd. He goes before us to guide us. He comes behind us to protect us. He comes alongside of us to befriend us. He goes around us to comfort us. And miraculously, he even comes and lives inside of us to calm us and assure us. If we stray as his sheep, he brings us back. If we stumble, he picks us up. If we slow down, he urges us on. Even if we fall down, he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't kick us to the curb. He doesn't go on around us to get to where he's really important and he's got to really get to his destination. As the loving good shepherd, he kneels down, takes us upon his own shoulder and carries us forward by his care. This good and great shepherd is able to meet all of our needs, to not only look after us, but to provide for us in every way. Now in this sheepfold, there's other sheep there. The other shepherds who come and bring their sheep within that sheepfold. But these other shepherds could never provide for us. These other shepherds could never care for us. These other shepherds could never lead us. Our needs are met by him. When I pastored in Mississippi, one time I had a revival meeting to drive to, and I've already assured you before in the past, this is before the days of GPS, of my utter sufficiency in getting from point A to point B. Now, I'll get lost about 64 times between point A and point B, but eventually I'll get there. So I was driving along, had a map, whatever, and had to go through this particular small town that basically had a country store and a gas station and a stop sign. That's all it had. Well, so you pay attention in a little town like that to see what's going on. And in the front of that country store, every day when I went past that week, there were two signs. The first sign said, if you can't stop, wave. So, of course, obediently every day I did that. By there, you know, 5, 6 o'clock at night, getting ready for that revival service. So I'd wave at them. But the second sign is the one more to our purpose today. And it said, if we don't have it, you don't need it. I like that. And friend, that's exactly what Jesus is saying to us as our great good shepherd who supplies all of our need. If you have a need and the Lord Jesus can't provide it, guess what? You don't need it. He can provide for our every need. So stay focused on Him. Look to Him. Follow Him. Listen to Him. He is our great and good shepherd. First, we see His exclusive claim. I am the good shepherd. Secondly, I want you to see today what I'll call His excellent character. In verses 11 through 16, He explains exactly why He is the good shepherd for us. First, because, as He says, that He dies for the sheep. Now, I've told you before, God only has to say something one time for it to be true. And yet twice in showing us His character in this passage, in verse 11 and verse 15, He repeats Himself and says, I lay my life down for the sheep. Why? Because He wants us to get it. He wants us to be blown away by the power, the significance of this idea that He doesn't just care for us. He doesn't just pay somebody else to care for us. He gives of Himself to the point of His very life's blood as He lays His life down for each of His sheep. He has placed Himself between us and the dangers that come against us. The thieves and the robbers who would steal us away. The hired hands who would scatter us in their misery. They want their position. They want their power. They want their prestige, these false teachers. But they could never do what this good shepherd can do for us as He gives us of His very life. Jesus takes the full weight of the enemies of your soul. The devil, the grave, death itself, the wrath of God that's meant for you. It's all placed upon the back of our tender, caring, good shepherd. He dies for the sheep. How does He do so? First, He dies for us voluntarily. Nobody forces us. Nobody forces Him. He does it of His own volition. His life was not taken from Him. It was given by Him. He lays down His life for the sheep. The soldiers didn't capture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as He skittered away, as He fled away in the middle of the night. No, He stood there, was identified by the betrayer. He was kissed by Judas, and Jesus stood there ready for the arrest. You notice when you read the passage in the Gospels that when He spoke, they said, who are you? And He said, I am, there's that phrase again, He. And at that moment, all the soldiers who came to arrest Him, the Bible says, fell down as dead men. Did Jesus run away? It was His perfect opportunity. If He wanted to escape, they've all passed out at the words of Jesus. It's time for Him to, you know, boot, scoot, boogie, and get on out of there. But what does He do? He stands there and awaits for them to waken up so that they can arrest Him. By the way, if you're looking for a passage in the Bible for being slain in the Spirit, I suppose that's the only one I can find that you could suggest. It's not God's people. It's His enemies who are not being touched by some charlatan on the head so they'll fall down and make Him look powerful and Him look great. No, they're falling at the feet of Jesus by His very spoken word because they are His enemies. But He surrenders anyway unto the arrest. The blood of Jesus was not spilled as if by accident or tragedy. It was poured out. The cross was not a human accident. It was a divine accomplishment. Jesus chose to give His life for you and for me by His very heart. He gave His life voluntarily. Second, the death of Jesus was a vicarious death. The word vicar in English is one who stands in the place of someone else. So the vicarious death of Jesus means He is our substitute. See, I had to find a V word, and there it was. So He died as a voluntary death. He died as a vicarious death for you and for me. He was our substitute. He says He lays down His life, watch this, for the sheep. Great truths in the Bible hinge on very small words. Large doors swing on small hinges. And this is only one word in the English, three little letters, F-O-R, and yet it means so much. For
means that he dies for the benefit of the sheep. It means he dies for the sake of the sheep. It means he dies in the place of the sheep. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for me. He died in our stead. He died in our place. He died for each of us. The great transaction, the great exchange of the cross was this, that all of my sins, all of my punishment, all of my pain, all of my guilt, all of my shame was placed upon the dear back of the Lord Jesus. And in its place, God exchanges his perfection. God exchanges his righteousness. He gets all of my guilt, and I get all of his grace. He gets all of my shame, and I get all of his mercy. That's the great exchange of the cross. His righteousness transferred to me. He died a voluntary death. He died a vicarious death. But friend, third, we celebrate not just Easter, but every Sunday morning, he died a victorious death. He gets exactly who he died for. He gets his sheep. This is an authentic death. This is a genuine death. This is a real death. It's not hypothetical. Well, I wonder if I die on the cross. I wonder if anybody's ever going to believe in me. Wash that from your mind. He dies an authentic, genuine, real death for his sheep. It's not vague. It's not hypothetical. It's not superstitious. He laid down his life for his sheep. The sheep are the ones for whom the shepherd gives his life. The sheep are the ones who were given to the shepherd before the foundation of the world. He goes on in this passage in verse 26, and he identifies those who are not sheep. Verse 26, he says, "You do not believe." Why? Because you are not part of my flock. I know that doesn't make anybody happy. I know that doesn't make anybody in modern theology like it. Jesus is telling the truth. You do not believe because you are not part of my flock. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Look at verse 28 again. I know in English, you English teachers out there are going to suggest to me that I shouldn't use a double negative. And I suppose in English I shouldn't. But this is translated out of the original language in the New Testament. And in Greek, a double negative is given for emphasis. Literally, Jesus says in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall not never perish. That double negative means it's doubly positive that you will never perish if you are one of his sheep. Now, how do you know if you're one of his sheep? Well, for on a totally different sermon, on a different day, I could tell you three reasons why out of verse 27 you can identify whether you're one of his sheep. The three qualities of a sheep. He says, my sheep first, hear my voice. Are you one of his sheep? Do you hear his voice? I know the Baptist view on this is, well, he's talking about that still small voice inside of me. When I want to do this, I want to do that, and God speaks to me. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this. He's talking about his word. If you love me, you obey me. His word is his voice. His word is his truth. His word is his communication to you. You want to know whether you follow God? See if you follow the Bible. My sheep hear first my voice. Secondly, he says, I know them. We're going to see more about this in a second. But it's not just important that you know about God. It's important whether God knows you. Second quality of a sheep is they are known by God. And the proof in the pudding is the third quality. Third quality of a sheep is my sheep hear my voice first. I know them second. And they sometimes, when they feel like it, when they don't have anything better to do, if nothing else gets in the way, they follow me. Isn't that what he says? No, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Don't claim to be a Christian. Don't claim to be a sheep and to go out and do what you want. Live your life any old way you want. Never come to church, never follow God, never witness anybody, never love God at all, and just say, oh, but I remember. I remember when I was 11, I prayed that prayer, and I know I'm one of his sheep. No, Jesus says, here's the three qualities of a sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and third, they follow me. None of his sheep go astray. They are all kept by him. They are all guarded by him. They are all guided by him. And they follow after the voice of the shepherd. They always follow me. Not perfectly, but they do so. Not impeccably, but they do so. Why? Because they're guided by his spirit. They're guarded by his person. And they are guided by his voice. The sheep are those who are saved, who will never perish. They are kept by the power of God. This is what guarantees your salvation. This is what guarantees your resurrection. This is what guarantees your heaven. He gives his life for the sheep. You are ultimately secured to Jesus by this last statement in verse 30. I and the Father are one. They wanted to stone him for saying that. It's not one in his person that would deny the Trinity of God. He's saying instead, we are one in mission. We are one in purpose. We are of one mind. The Father sent me to save the sheep. I agreed to come and give my life for the sheep. Now the Son comes and gives his life for the sheep. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, is the same one who will convict and convert and draw the sheep to salvation, live in their hearts and secure them eternally under that salvation. This is, by the way, why we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because salvation is a work of the divine Godhead. Together, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all account for your salvation. All three persons of the Godhead are your Savior. They work in perfect unity to bring about the salvation of the sheep. Jesus, as our good shepherd, not only dies for the sheep. Verse 14, Jesus is our good shepherd. His character is impeccable because he loves the sheep. Verse 14, I know my own, and my own know me. Not I know about them. He knows everything, of course. Jesus knows about all the other sheep. He knows about the goats. He knows about everything. This is a word, the same word used in Genesis, that Adam knew his wife. It's a word of intimacy. It's a word of personal relationship. It's an experiential love. It's a knowledge of its very own. And as a result of that knowledge, his sheep also love him back. His sheep are also changed by that experience of that knowledge. I know my own, he says, and my own know me. Please note the order there. I know my own, and as a result of that, my own know me. It's not the other way around. We love him because he first loved us, John tells us. He knows us from eternity past. We were given to the Father from eternity past. We then come to know him within time as we convert and give our lives and our hearts to Jesus Christ. But it didn't start with us. It didn't start with our decision to follow him, but his decision to save us and to love us and to give his life for us. He not only gives his life for you, now day by day, moment by moment, he gives of himself to guide you and to guard you, and to meet your needs, to provide for you, and to protect you. You want to know how much the Father loves you? Look at verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's the Father's love for you. That's Jesus' love for you, equal with the love that the Father has for the Son, and the Son has for the Father. There's no aspect of your heart and mind that the Father and Son do not know that is unknown unto them. There is perfect relationship between the Father and his sheep, between the Son and those that he gave his life for, because he loves them with an intimate experiential knowledge. Never think that God created us because he needed someone to love, by the way, just as an aside. God, in the perfection of his love and knowledge from all of eternity, existed with no need outside of himself. God didn't make this world because he was lonely. God existed from all of eternity in perfect intertrinitarian love and fellowship and knowledge and relationship for all time and for all of eternity. Why did he decide to create this world? Because he wanted to show off. Because he wanted to display his glory. Because he decided to place his love and affection on us, not because he needed something, but because he decided to place his love and affection upon those who are so unworthy. How vast is God's intimate knowledge of each of us? The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You think you just up and decided to follow after Jesus because you finally straightened your life out? You thought, "Well, you know, I'm tired of living that way. I think I'm going to live this way. And now God will accept me." Friend, God accepted you, and the Beloved is one of His sheep before the foundations of the world. There is nothing that you can do, nothing you can think, nothing you can discover about yourself that is not already known to God. God didn't look at you and today say, "Oh, I think I'm going to love you." And tomorrow when you sin, say, "You know, that's just one step too far. I didn't know that about them before, but now I know that. So now they're not going to be one of my sheep." No. The reason you are one of His sheep is because He placed His love and His affection upon you. He has lavished His grace upon us through the death of His blessed Son. How much Jesus loves you and cares for you and is involved in every detail of your life, the good and the bad, the happy and the sad, the great and the horrible. He knows it all. He understands it all. He's not going to reject you. He's not going to disown you because of what you've discovered about yourself. God already knew it. He's placed His love and His affection upon us. He dies for the sheep. He loves the sheep. And then third, notice that He unites the sheep. Verse 16, if you want to know where in the Bible you are, here'd be a good place to start. John 10 and verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." These are sheep outside of the flock of Israel. This refers to the Gentiles of the world. I checked your Ancestry.com profile before you came to church today, and I know on good authority that all of you in this room, you didn't ultimately come from Jerusalem. You didn't come from Israel. So everybody in this room that I know of comes as a Gentile unto God. You're part of His other sheep that He died and gave His life for. His sheep out of every tribe and every kindred and every tongue and every people and every race. You want to know the purpose and the plan of God for them? Well, He tells them. He says, "I must bring them." So often God and Christ are depicted as sitting around in heaven, languishing and helpless and defeated, wishing and hope against hope that you would do this or that I would do that so that His purposes and His plans could come about. Oh, if we would just do our part, then God could do this and then I could save them and then I could make my world be what it could be. No. He says, "I must bring them." It is the must of divine certainty. It is the must of divine sovereignty. It is the must of divine necessity. By the way, notice we must be brought. The sheep aren't looking for the shepherd. We're lost in our own sins. No one seeks after God. No, not one, Paul says in Romans chapter 3. The reason you were brought to the shepherd was because He left the 99. And He went out in the highways and the byways to compel them to come in. That's the reason you came to Jesus. It is the shepherd who finds the sheep. He left the 99 to come find you. He went out into the night and into the world and brought us to Himself. And for what purpose? He says, "And they will listen to my voice." Not might. They will listen to His voice. Not it would be best if they would listen to my voice. I must, He says, and they will. I must. And they will. They will be given ears to hear. They will be given eyes to see. They will be given faith to believe. This is Exodus 36 or Ezekiel 36, 26. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." He takes out our sinful flesh and our sinful heart that could only follow after ourselves and gives us a new heart that's possible to love Him and to follow Him and be His child. Spurgeon, the greatest preacher in the English language, at this point says, "Oh, I love God's shalls and wills. There is nothing comparable to them. Let a man say, 'I shall,' and what is it good for? 'I will,' says a man, and yet he never performs. 'I shall,' says he, and yet he breaks his promise. But it is never so with God's shalls. If He says, 'I shall,' it shall be. When He says, 'I will,' it will be." And here Christ says, "I must, and they will." They will hear my voice. They will become one flock. They will have one shepherd. By the way, for the arrogant among you, I would just remind you of what Jesus says here. He says, I have a separate Baptist flock away from everyone else. Is that what he says? He doesn't say, I have a Baptist flock, and I have a Nazarene flock, and I have a Methodist flock, and I have a Presbyterian flock, and I have an Assembly of God flock, and then my personal favorite, I have a non-denominational flock. He doesn't say that. I have one flock overseen by one good shepherd. George Whitefield, during the Great Awakening, in the middle of a sermon, mocked this idea of God having a particular people known by a particular denominational tag. And he said, oh, St. Peter, who up in heaven do you have that is Baptist? And St. Peter answered back, we have none of those up here. Well, who do you have that is Methodist? Peter said, well, we have none of those here. Who do you have that is Congregational? He said, we know none of those here. And he went through all the denominations that he could think of. And he said, well, if none of those are there, then who is there? And St. Peter answered from the throne room of heaven and said, the only ones we have here are those who are born again, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only children of God who get there. That's the only saints of God who get there. Those who've trusted not in their denominational tag, not in their own ideas, but in the grace and the mercy and the tender reflections of Almighty God on our behalf. He makes one flock. The exclusive claim of the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The excellent character of the shepherd. He dies for the sheep. He loves the sheep. And he unites the sheep. And third and last, notice the emphatic choice of the shepherd. How intentional will be his death for the sheep? He says in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. No one, he says, takes it from me. Now, I've examined that this week in the original language, in the Greek. You want to know what that phrase, no one, means? It means no one. That's exactly what it means. It's emphatic. It's explicit. It's dogmatic. It's absolute. It's insistent. No Roman leader, no Jewish leader, no betraying disciple, no conspiring politician, no sinful follower, no unruly mob, no tragic circumstance, no devil, no human spirit, no devilish spirit. No one will do this. No one is going to take my life from me. No one is in charge of these things. I lay it down of my own initiative. Jesus was totally in control as he was obedient within the will of the Father. I have authority to lay it down, he says, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus in John chapter 2, when he was cleansing the temple, had these same leaders come against him and say, by what authority do you do this? And Jesus answered in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In other words, the resurrection is proof of my authority. The resurrection is proof and verification that I am who I say I am. The resurrection of Christ is the ultimate validation of His character, of His ministry, of His authority. His authority to save, His authority to judge, His authority to forgive, and yes, His authority to damn. He has done so much to show us that we are to trust Him. All of us here, we are mere sheep. There's all sorts of animals God could have called you. That wasn't an explicit compliment, by the way, for God to call you a sheep. Have you studied anything about them? They're the least intelligent animal I can ever think of. Or to just put it in everyday language, sheep are dumb. That's what we are. We are misguided. All of us here are weak. We are wandering. We are helpless. We are dumb. We are defenseless. We are vulnerable. We are so easily stressed. We allow so many things to get to us. That's exactly what sheep do. They can't do what they're supposed to do because they're so overtaken with everything all around us, so overstressed. What do we need? We need our good shepherd. Our good shepherd who loves us. Our great and good shepherd who cares for us. Our shepherd who guides us. Our shepherd who guards us. Our shepherd who's committed to meet our every need. Our shepherd who calls us by name. Our shepherd who allows us to hear His voice. His sheep don't listen to other voices. They only respond to His. Why? Because He alone is the one who provides for their every need. He alone lays his life down for these sheep. He alone cares for them. We must rely upon him. We must rest in him. We must remain with him. In this place today, there are so many cares, many unspoken, many that nobody else knows about. But friend, your shepherd knows. Your shepherd knows everything about you. He knows the hairs on your head. He calls you by name. He knows everything that stresses and causes anxiety in your heart. We have so many cares, so many trials, so many tribulations that cause us anxiety, cause us worry, cause us stress. God's not on blood pressure medicine. God's not on anxious pills. God understands, God knows, God loves, and God cares for each of his sheep. The good shepherd takes it upon his own authority to meet not just some of my needs, but to meet all of my needs. That's why Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Sheep are helpless. But through the care and the protection and the guarding and guidance of our shepherd, we can do all things through him. So this day, let us lean on our good shepherd. Let us look to our good shepherd. Let us love our good shepherd. Come to him. Trust him. He will lead you. He will guard you. He will guide you. He will feed you. He will care for you. And friend, you will never be alone. Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you so much that you love us enough to tell us the truth. Lord, that our salvation is won and our salvation is accomplished by you as you lay your life down by your authority for your sheep. That you draw us by yourself, that you call us by name, that you draw us into your sheepfold where you lovingly care for us, that you lay your life down and protect us and you guard us for all of eternity that we would never perish. Help us this day to believe that. Give us the faith to trust you for who you are and what you will accomplish for each of us, your sheep. Help us to love you. Help us to follow you. And help us to be a difference in this world. To tell others about this majestic love that you have for each of your own. For it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Friend, if you're already one of his sheep, Jesus wants to assure you that he will meet every need. What nobody else knows about. When nobody else could ever discover about you, Jesus already knows. And he loves you anyway. He cares for you anyway. If you're not his child today, he says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.